Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse number 25 tonight. Acts chapter 8, verse number 25. I'm excited about tonight. I really think I'm going to get you out just a few minutes early. Say why? I've been wrong in my thinking before, but Acts chapter 8, and yeah. Acts chapter 8, look at verse number 25. We're going to pick up there and read through the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to teach for just a little bit, just a few thoughts tonight. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto that way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the spirit of Philip said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He had like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And whom shall declare his generations? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? I love this statement here. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart that thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded that the chariot to stand still. That they went, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, you don't know how to say it either, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, God allowed, if you remember, last week we talked about the persecution of the church to come. For the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, the apostles were staying in the city of Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was growing, but Acts 1:8 said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And they were only performing one-fourth of that. They stayed in Jerusalem. And God said, You're doing good, but you're disobeying. And God allowed persecution to come. We saw with the killing of Stephen, and they were under great persecution, that God then scattered them, and immediately they left Jerusalem only and started going into Samaria and Judea and other regions beyond. They finally were obeying. You see, God didn't want just the people in Jerusalem to get saved and have a church. He wanted people all around the world to get saved and have churches to go to. Now, the church in Jerusalem was very successful, and it was growing quickly and strong, but it wasn't supposed to be the only church. It wasn't to be the mother church. Anybody that has the idea that a church is a mother church is Catholic. It's not God's plan.
Right.
Now, Philip, one of the apostles, is one who was preaching all over Samaria. We see him here, that he was preaching in the villages of Samaria. Now, sorry about that. He is seeing many people saved, and he's seeing churches started, and finally they're beginning to fully obey what Jesus said in Acts 1:8 before he went to heaven. Now, there's revival going on. They're seeing people saved. They're seeing churches started. He's excited. He's seeing God work. Imagine churches like this one popping up all over the place. And how exciting that must be. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and says, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go down to Gaza. I want you to head towards Ethiopia. There's a man there I want you to talk to. Now, I'll be honest with you. That would be like about like me having to go back to Texas. I have no desire. Amen. Now, here's a man, the Bible says, who is a higher up in the Ethiopian government. If you look at verse 27, he was towards the end, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Here's a man that took care of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia. That's a pretty lofty position. He came to Jerusalem. Now, watch this. He came to Jerusalem, verse 27, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He had come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to find out what this church and this Jesus was all about. We take the Bible so flippantly. That was a 1,600-mile trip one way. That would be like you leaving here and walking with a caravan of people and horses and camels to Topeka, Kansas. Except it was through the desert. One way. That means this, at 20 miles a day, that round trip would take him 6 months of his life just to go to church and find out about Jesus. Isn't it amazing how just one statement in the Bible, we read past it, how important it is? You got to realize that was 80 days of travel at 20 miles every day. Nonstop. How many of you have ever walked 20 miles in a day? Some of you barely have. But you walk 20 miles, that's a long walk. Yeah. Now imagine doing that every day for 80 days straight. Now some of you can't walk 20 minutes, let alone 20 miles. But it is what it is. You have to realize it was an 80-day trip each way. 160 days. Now, here's a man that wanted to find out about Jesus in this church so much, he took a 6-month vacation from his job in the upper levels of government to go to Jerusalem for to worship. And after he had done it, he was returning from there. And God said, Philip, I want you to go catch up with that dude. Now, do you see why God needed to have churches all over the world? Ethiopia is in Africa. Ethiopia is just in the northeastern quadrant, or just near Somalia area of Africa. And Jerusalem is way up on the Mediterranean. They had to walk down this way and around and back up through the mountains and everything else to get back to Ethiopia. You see, people wanted the truth, but they couldn't get to it on their own. Not many people had the wealth, the wherewithal to quit their job for 6 months and leave and go to a church for a week and go back home. God needed his people to obey and get the gospel out and churches built. Most people could not afford what this wealthy politician, this wealthy political worker could afford. Now, by the way, he did it just because he was seeking the truth. Josh, can you turn that on? I'm about to burn up here. I got sweat dripping down my back. Something changed, amen? So, number one, God told Philip to stop everything to go to talk to one man. God told Philip to stop what he was doing and go talk to one man. Look at verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, look at me for a moment. How many of you have heard of the Gaza Strip? Okay, that the Palestinians and the Jews are still fighting over? That's southwest Israel. That's right on the border of Israel and Egypt. Philip is in Jerusalem, which is in east central Israel, goes down to Gaza, and he meets up with this man in a chariot who's reading the Bible. He sees this Ethiopian. It was obvious to him where he was from due to the color of his skin. And he said, hey, I see you're reading the Bible. Do you understand what you're reading? And Philip, or the Ethiopian says, how can I understand it unless some man guide me? Now, he was a man of great wealth and influence. God cares about each and every individual. May I say something right here? God cares about the poor person as much as he does the wealthy person. But God also knew that this wealthy person had influence, and if this wealthy person got the gospel and understood the gospel, when he went back, he had more influence in his home country to where potentially there could be a church built there. It doesn't mean that he was more important, but he had a lot of influence, and he was willing to use that influence for God. Now, God was not showing favoritism. Every person who gets saved has influence. Let me say that again. Every person who gets saved has influence. Those who work closest with me hear this statement a lot. When somebody comes to our church, every person that comes has a sphere of influence. And as each sphere of influence is reached, they have spheres of influence. And it keeps growing. It's kind of like raindrops on a lake. You see the little ripples, and then it starts raining so hard that it's just one big ripple. That's exactly the way reaching people is. Every once in a while, you got a ripple. Most churches, they get one drip a year. Man, we got a rainstorm happening in this place. We got people getting saved. We got visitors who are bringing visitors. We got folks that come to this church and start tithing before they ever join it. Mm-hmm. We've got folks that call our church saying, hey, we've heard about your church. We want to come visit your church. I meet people in the community and say, hey, I've heard about your church. Okay. It is a totally amazing to me the influence that people have, but I call it fish in each hole. You know, if you catch a fish, guess what? You're going to throw your line back in the same spot, aren't you? Because if there's one, there's a chance there's another one in there. And that's exactly what reaching people is. This man had a bigger sphere of influence, and God knew this man wanted to be saved. He had gone to the church. He had heard things, but he didn't give in because it was just so new to him. He needed somebody one-on-one to explain it to him. So God sent Philip to go down to Gaza, whatever you want to call it, and to talk to him. Now, look at verse 29. I want to show you something. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Look at me for a second. Did he have a feeling? Did he feel led? No, the Holy Spirit told him. And it was about talking to somebody about the gospel. It wasn't a feeling. It was a prompting to get the gospel to a specific person. The Holy Spirit does not lead you to do weird things. the Holy Spirit will not lead you to do anything outside the pages of the Word of God. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I know there are some preachers that don't like calling me anymore. Pastor, I'll pray about that. What is there to pray about? Is there anything wrong with it? No. How about you do it until you find out God doesn't want you doing it? Well, I want to make sure it's exactly the will of God. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Yeah, it's the will of God. We make things too spooky. Okay, let me use an obvious illustration. If this is you, I'm not preaching about you. Recently, my wife and I, we're getting ready to purchase a new vehicle. Matter of fact, I've already ordered it. It'll be a while till it gets here, but I told the Lord this is how much we could spend, and if I could find what I wanted for that, I was going to do it. And I got it within $100 of what I wanted, and I was under it by $100. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Do I think there is only one vehicle in the entire world that is the will of God for my wife and I to get? No. I told the Lord what I needed in a price range, and I picked the color I want. I got exactly what I wanted. Is that the only vehicle in the world that would be the will of God? No. I didn't have to spend 6 months in prayer. Oh God, is this the right truck? No. Oh God, is this the right car? No. God, this is how much money I got. Help me get the best deal I can get for it. That's how you do it. Well, I just feel. I was helping somebody else get a vehicle. And they were looking at one, and the price was just a little higher than they wanted, and the person wouldn't give. I said, walk away. So they did. And it was a young man. As a matter of fact, it was my son-in-law. He said, Dad, how am I? I said, you'll know. I said, how did you know Mindy was the one? Well, I just knew. I said, you'll fall into a deal where you'll just know this is it. The very next day, he calls me and he said, Dad, I found another one. It's 1 year older and has 40,000 miles less. It's only got 16,000 miles on it, and they want $6,000 less for it. It's well under what we were wanting to spend. I said, did you sign the papers yet? He said, do you think I ought to do it? I said, quit thinking and start signing. I said, do you know this is it? He said, yep. I said, sign the stupid papers. I said, see if you can get a little bit more off of it, I guess, but I said, if he won't budge, I'd still sign the papers. Don't you worry. I said, put some money down on it and get your financing. So that's what they did. And they drove home with it Monday. Now, wait a minute. Is that the only car in the world I think was the will of God for them? I don't know that there is such a thing. They're staying within their budget. Therefore, it is the right vehicle. Does that make sense to everybody? I don't think that we need to go to the parking lot and put our hands on every car and, oh, God, is this it? Oh, God, is it? That's weird and spooky and stupid. That's abracadabra stuff. That's leading by feelings. You know, certain parts of the country, if it's cold enough, you put your hands on that car, you're leaving skin on them. Mm-hmm. Been out there when it's cold enough to leave your skin on metal, amen? And yet it'll rip it right off. Now, wait a minute. I think that we ought to be wise, but if something falls within the parameters of right, that's the will of God according to Scripture. That's living by principle, not living weird, not living doo-doo-doo-doo spooky Christianity. It doesn't say Philip had a feeling. It doesn't say Philip was on his knees. Oh, God, show me who it is. There's a guy sitting in the chariot from a foreign country reading the Bible. And Philip says, betcha that's the one. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Nope. How can I except somebody tell me what it means? He said, do you understand it? Yep, I'm a Baptist preacher. Come on up here. And Philip crawled in the chariot with him and explained, and the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. Oh, I love that statement. You see, Philip wasted no time. He obeyed and obeyed quickly. he had seen enough persecution. He didn't want persecution coming back to him. He was ready to give the gospel around the globe. Number two, and I must hurry. This is the Ethiopian's salvation. I'm not going to read verses 28 through 35 again, but he was reading in the book of Isaiah, and in the book of Isaiah, it was talking about he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generations, for his life is taken from the earth? And the Ethiopian says, I don't understand. Is this about Isaiah, or is this about some other man? Well, we know it was in reference to Jesus at Calvary. And that's why then Philip opened his mouth and began to preach unto him Jesus. He was saying, no, that's not about Isaiah. That's about a man named Jesus. Do you remember what happened to him not too many years ago here in Jerusalem? They killed him. Do you remember hearing about, Oh, yeah. I was with him. You were? Can you imagine how that conversation went? I get those conversations every once in a while. Someone that found out that I worked for Brother Hiles and they had seen him many years ago. You worked for him? Yeah, I did. You actually got to spend time with him a lot. Wow. Can you imagine what it would be like talking to Jesus like that? Tuesday morning after Miss Osi passed and we had things moving and her body hadn't been removed from the home yet. I had the funeral home coming and everything was cared for and things were getting busy and it was time for me to step away and let family take care of the rest. I stepped out of the house and got halfway across the yard and I just had a quick thought. And a little tear came to my eye and I looked up and I said, you're welcome, Mom. Because before Miss Osi went, I told her, make sure you give my mom a hug. And the last time I talked to Miss Osi, she said, I know, give your mom a hug. I said, yeah. And I looked up and I said, Mom, you got a hug today. That felt pretty good. I know Jesus got a hug too. Matter of fact, half of heaven got hugged by Miss Osi. Trust me. Now, wait a minute. That little bit of familiarity. Yesterday, as the family was dealing with it a little bit, a couple of Harry and Kathy's kids came to me and said, Pastor, we haven't been in church like we should be. We've been in and out, and they've been hurt and different things. And one of them said to me, you know, if when we were growing up we had a pastor like you, maybe church wouldn't be such a bad thing. And I said, it's not. I said, I'm sorry you were hurt, but just because you're hurt doesn't mean church isn't right. And that person said, I know. And after the last few days of watching you here, I need to get back in. I said, good. And maybe we don't understand the impact. So, number two, his salvation. He had been to church. He had heard the preaching, but it was so new it was hard for him to accept. Not everybody that comes to church and hears the preaching understands it well enough to get it the first time. You have to understand, people don't understand the gospel anymore. They really don't. You go back 50 years ago, 60 years ago, in American history, the Nazarenes, the Presbyterians, and the Methodists were preaching the gospel. 60 years ago, the Methodists and the Nazarenes were out soul winning. That's a fact. Not anymore. You have to understand, America has changed so much. And even religion itself, and I use that term very loosely, it has changed a lot. And because of that, the gospel is foreign to people. He wanted the truth. And because he was seeking the truth, God sent Philip away from a revival in the villages of Samaria to go preach to one man in a chariot right on the border of Egypt at the Gaza Strip. Right at the border of Egypt. And there he sat with the Bible open, wondering, I've heard all these things, but wow, this is really hard for me to comprehend. It's a little intense. It's a lot different than anything I've ever heard. And here comes this wild, crazy Baptist preacher. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? No. How can I except some man guide me? Do you understand it? Yep. Well, come on up here. And the old Baptist preacher climbed in the back of the F-150 and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Yeah, buddy. Now, this, look at verse number 31. I love this statement. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Here's a man of power. Here's a man of influence. Here's a man of great position. And he said, would you please come up here and explain this to me? He humbled himself to let somebody explain the truth that he was seeking. Can I tell you how much of a miracle it is for somebody to listen to the gospel and get saved? It is amazing to me. Philip needed to go to where he was to reach him. Did you hear that statement? Philip needed to go to where he was to reach him. Now listen to the next statement. This is where religion gets it wrong. We need to go to the lost to reach them. We're not to be like the lost to reach them.
Right.
We're to go to where the lost are and reach them. But God did not tell Philip to take his clothing off and dress like an Ethiopian and play Ethiopian music and have Ethiopian jewelry and gods hanging around his neck to get along with this fellow so he might listen to the gospel. Hello. Sound like churches today? We're supposed to go to where they are with the truth, but we're not to change to be like them. Churches aren't supposed to be like the world. God said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. The world needs Jesus preached unto them. They don't need psychology. They don't need philosophy. They need the Bible. I'm sick and tired up to here to where I want to vomit with Baptist preachers wanting to use psychology and philosophy in the pulpit. Let's just preach the Bible. Yes, I understand some people would term some of the things I use as philosophy. It's not just reading scripture, reading scripture, reading scripture. I'm applying scripture by principle. But it's not philosophical. Let's not take philosophy and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it to where everybody throws it up and can't get it back down the hatch. There are Baptist preachers that I know, that I love, who have changed, and they're no longer counseling. They're sending their people in their church to psychologists instead of counseling them themselves. Well, they need professional help. I told one of them a couple years ago, I said, do me a favor. If they need professional help, quit the ministry and get Nas' job. I said, if you can't fix them with the Bible, then you need to go back to college and study up. Well, you don't understand the complexity of their problem. I said, man, God hath given every man the measure of faith. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I said, you name me the problem, I show you in the scripture. Well, you just don't understand the area I'm in. I said, I didn't know that God said that your city was different than anywhere else in the world. Show me that in the Bible. I get a little tired of these churches that are wanting to be so accepted by the intelligentsia crowd. Gag. I've met smart people before, and I'm people that think they're smart, and they're not real smart. Have you ever seen a picture of Einstein? He couldn't even find a comb if he had to. Do you know that Einstein had to have somebody walk with him to and from where he taught and worked because he couldn't find his way home? He wouldn't take the time to think through where he was. He just went along. Now, a very smart, intelligent man on paper, but he didn't have enough sense to blow his own nose or at least comb his own hair. Unbelievable. Next, the eunuch wanted to obey God and truth. Look at verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Notice it wasn't a puddle. Notice it wasn't a glass. Notice it wasn't a drinking fountain. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me that I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I want you to notice something. This eunuch, this Ethiopian, wanted to grow. So he had been to the church, he had seen people baptized, and he saw the water was deep enough to be baptized. He said, "Can I get baptized now that I've been saved?" And he said, "Well, are you saved?" He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've trusted him to take me to heaven." He said, "Chariot driver, stop this. I got to get this cared for." I want you to notice something here. He wasn't sprinkled. He wasn't poured on. They didn't stop at a mud puddle and pick up a spritz full of water and pour it on his head. They went down into the water. Baptism, the very word baptized, means to immerse. Now, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There are those that would call me a deep water Baptist. Yes, I am. That simply means that I baptize somebody by immersion. Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now watch how God words this here. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his, what's the next word?
Death.
Therefore we are what?
Buried.
Okay, you sound like Methodist now. Therefore we are what?
Buried.
Buried with him by baptism into death. Let me ask you a question. Can you get buried in that bottle of water? Being buried means you get covered up, right? You're not buried if they throw a handful of dirt on you when you're dead. You're buried when they totally cover you. Now let's keep reading. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When you plant something, do you sprinkle dirt on it? No, you dig a hole and cover it, right? So you're planted and then resurrected. That means put under and brought back up. Buried in his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. It is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't do that with a bottle of water, a cup of water, a sprinkle of water, or any other kind of water. You may have gotten wet, but you didn't get baptized. I'm not mad. I'm just showing you what Scripture says. All the way back in Acts chapter 8, where we just were, the eunuch said to Philip, What's hindering me from getting baptized? He said, "Are you saved?" "Yes." "Then let's go down into the water." You don't have to walk down into the water for somebody to spit water in your face or pour it on your head. They went down into the water because he was buried and pulled back up is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, that's what baptism is. They went down into the water. Listen to me very carefully. I don't understand everything about the Bible. One of the things that fascinates me is this: baptism. To me, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense why God wanted it. But I know this, it takes enough humility to say, I'll obey.
Yes, sir.
I don't have to understand it all to obey. I will tell you this, those who get saved and then get baptized are much less likely to doubt their salvation. The longer you wait to be baptized, the more you'll doubt your salvation, whether you were saved or not. Because you are not in obedience. God said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, not wavering. And it's in reference to baptism. People who constantly are flipping back and forth. Am I not? It generally has to do with whether they were baptized or not. God said the first thing we do after we're saved is baptism. By the way, baptism always follows salvation. It is not a prerequisite for salvation. It follows salvation. It is the first act of obedience. Let me say it this way. I'm not saying that you're wrong, but I think couples ought to wear their wedding bands. I realize some people work jobs and they can't wear it, but I think if you're not working, wear it. That is a symbol of marriage. And I think it's important to wear. I think it's a very important symbol to wear, personally. Say why? Because it lets everybody else know, I'm married. I'm not ashamed of it. Now, if you don't believe in it, that's fine. I know some people don't. That's up to you. I just happen to believe it's true. And I happen to know this. There's less cheating going on in marriages where people are wearing their wedding bands. And I wonder how many people that are cheating on their wife when they're cheating take their wedding band off. I'll finish. The Ethiopian eunuch traveled 1,600 miles each way just to learn about Jesus. He spent his own money. He spent 6 months of time. He spent all that money on food for himself and everybody that was with him just so he could hear the gospel one time. So he could experience church one time. We need to make sure that we get people the truth while we have the opportunity. We need to show people the truth about this church, about the Word of God. They don't need to, it's not about whether they feel good. It's not about philosophy. It's not that we need to be like the world. They want the truth. I talked to a man this week. They visited our church a couple weeks ago. They're coming back this week. This man said, your church is very different because y'all just tell it plain. I said, yep, that's us. It's just plain truth. I said, it's plain meat and taters, but meat and taters is good. He said, now I like that. I can understand that. Have to be a country boy. Can I tell you something? People just want the truth. They went to where the lost were, but they did not become like the lost to give them the truth. God says don't become like the lost. He said go to where they are and bring them in. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder what Ethiopian has been looking and we wouldn't stop what we were doing to take him the gospel. Wonder what person has been seeking the truth and we let them pass right by.